Let us read together Lord's Day 8 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 8. It's on page 92 of the Green Creeds book. Lord's Day 8. How are these articles divided? It's a reference to the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed quoted on the page before. How are these articles divided? Into three parts. The first is of God the Father and our creation. The second of God the Son and our redemption. The third of God the Holy Ghost and our sanctification. Since there is but one only divine essence, why speakest thou of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Because God hath so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one only true and eternal God. The subject of Lord's Day 8, beloved, is the Holy Trinity. The truth that there is one only divine essence or being, namely the one living God, and that he subsists in three full distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord's Day 8 introduces the Holy Trinity as providing the basic arrangement or framework for the articles of the Apostles' Creed. How are these articles of that creed divided? Three parts in following the persons of the Trinity: God the Father, specially concerned with creation; God the Son, particularly concerned with redemption; and God the Holy Ghost, who is particularly concerned with our sanctification. And yet, all the works of the Trinity are of the Father, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. This truth, that God is triune, is revealed and known only in Jesus Christ. Where Christ is not rightly understood and honored, the Trinity is lost. Jesus Christ himself reveals the fact that God is triune. He enters the stage of human history, and in his words and works, he manifests himself as fully God, besides being fully man. He reveals himself to be eternal and all-powerful and infinitely wise as the creator, the sustainer, and the judge of the world, the one who became man for our salvation. He is God. The Gospels are written to reveal the deity of Jesus. But the Father is also God. And the Spirit, whom Jesus sends, is God too. Three persons, fully God, one divine being. In summary form, that's the heart of the truth of the Holy Trinity. Besides revealing the fact of the Trinity, Jesus reveals the life of that God who is triune. He does this as the mediator. He brings us as mediator up to God, and as mediator, or the go-between betwixt God and man, he can be said to bring God down to us, for he is the God who came down to us. And in bringing us up to God by the Spirit and through faith, and God to us in the incarnation, he brings both us and God together. The eternal word. God speaks that word to us and we hear him. and being brought into fellowship with Christ, who's God and man, we share the life of Jesus Christ. John 15, verse 17 says that includes sharing the joy that is in Jesus Christ, and in sharing his life and joy, we also share in a creaturely way and very weakly in this world the life and joy of the triune God. And this is where John 15, verse 15 comes in. Henceforth, Jesus says to his disciples, the 11 in the upper room, and principally to all who are united to him by faith, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And the key word for us this morning is that word, friends. On the authority of the speech of Jesus Christ himself, we are his friends. He's told us that. And as Christ's friends, we are, hard to believe, I know, but the friends of the God who made us and this world and the entire universe. And for us to be the friends of Jesus, and especially now the friends of God, God must be a God of friendship in himself, the Father and the Son in the Holy Spirit. God didn't create the human race and elect and redeem and save a church because he was lonely, because he needed friends. He created the world and saves a church in Jesus because he wishes to reveal himself as the God of friendship and bring his people into that fellowship and communion. And we'll look at that more fully in its own place. And our calling, therefore, as we listen to this word of God, is to be comforted and amazed as we consider the truth that we are Christ's friends. First, the meaning, then the implication, and third, the application. The meaning, the implication, and the application of the truth that we are, and all God's peoples are, and forever will be, Christ's friends. We need to say at the first what a friend is. Everyone knows what a friend is, but we need to hear it in words. A friend is somebody whom you love and who loves you. It has to go really both ways. A friend, therefore, is also somebody with whom you are close. And a friend, unless he's been banished to some far-flung island, but a friend is typically someone with whom you spend time, somebody you do things with. And John 15, verse 15, emphasizes especially one key thing regarding friendship, that it involves communication, the sharing of information and knowledge, personal information, whereby you tell someone your plans and purposes. This is the difference between a servant or a slave on the one hand and a friend on the other hand. A servant, he is just told what he needs to do. Do this, do that, go, come. You don't tell him why. And you don't tell him your purpose in doing this or that. His is not to reason why. His is just to do it. His job, to obey. Your role, to command him. And where that sort of a relationship obtains, that's not friendship. And that's not the sort of relationship
you have with your wife or your husband that one just orders and bosses the other one about. With a friend, it's different. You may have to tell a friend what to do, what you'd like to be done, but you explain your reasons for it, your goals, and with human beings, you ask for help. Will you help me? This is what I'm trying to do. My friend, will you? With our earthly friendships, there is equality. But not so with Christ. He is our friend, that to be sure, John 15, verse 15, other verses, and in fact the whole Bible testifies to that truth. But he is a friend and our Lord, both together. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And this text explains not only a contrast between a servant or slave and a friend, but also a contrast in what Jesus used to call his disciples and what he calls them now. Henceforth, I no longer call you servants or friend or slaves. I call you friends. And this, of course, may strike you as somewhat odd, so I need to explain it further. This is not an absolute contrast. Because, and as I said earlier, John 15 is on the Thursday of Christ's Passion Week, because Christ has already called his disciples friends. To quote Luke 12, verse 4, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. And after this word of John 15, verse 15, we are still Christ's servants and even slaves. John 15, verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they'll persecute you too. And to cite one more text, Paul in Romans 1, verse 1, refers to himself as Paul, the slave of Jesus Christ. So we were already his friends before he uttered this word in John 15, verse 15, and we're still slaves of Christ. That's a very positive thraldom, though, of course, after this word. But there is a progression here, and Jesus points it up in our text. With the greater revelation of himself and his purposes, Jesus is leading us deeper into the mystery of that friendship we have with him. And this progression is seen in various ways as you read the Bible and even within the New Testament. In the earlier stages of his ministry, Jesus did not speak so much about his cross. It was there, but not as much. And only after Simon Peter, on the part of the disciples, says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And once he's got that straight, Jesus' identity, then Jesus goes on to talk to him about the cross. Well, now here in John 13 through 17, when we're just hours from the cross, the revelation gets greater. And Jesus says, henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master or Lord is doing. I've called you friends because I'm teaching you more about myself and my purposes. And here, in this very deep block of biblical material, John 13 through 17, Jesus explains more about the cross. And now, especially and more than anywhere else in his ministry, he tells us after the cross what he's going to do. He's going to go to his Father. He will be raised from the dead on the third day. He will ascend into heaven and sit on God's right hand. But here, especially the going to the Father in terms of his passage from earth to heaven, his ascension is mentioned. I'm going to leave you. I'm going to go back to him who sent me. And in this connection, as he speaks about his going up from earth to heaven, he speaks about the coming down of the Holy Spirit from earth to heaven. John 14, verse 26. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And then John 15, verse 26. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. As Jesus goes up to heaven, he says God is going to send the Spirit down from heaven, the day of Pentecost. And then in that connection, Jesus feels free to explain about the work that the Holy Spirit will do. More fully, we have this in John 18, 16, verse 8. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's his ministry. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Because that's the principal sin. Unbelief in Jesus Christ. Far worse even than breaking the Ten Commandments. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, there's righteousness. Nothing we did, but in his perfect obedience and successful ascent to the Father. And the Spirit must convince of that. Otherwise, man will think that he's basically good. Of judgment, the Spirit must teach us about this, because the prince of this world is judged. Judged at the cross. Only the Spirit could teach lessons like that. And again, Jesus puts it this way in verse 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. And then Jesus says, I'm going to ascend to the Father. You're no longer going to see me. The Spirit is going to come down, the Spirit of truth. This is what he's going to do, reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he will witness of me. And therefore, Jesus says, you will be witnesses. That's your role. The Spirit is the witness of Jesus, John 15, verse 26. And then Jesus says, regarding his children, ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And then in connection with our work as witnesses, and first of all here the disciples as witnesses, Jesus says, they're going to persecute you because they don't like the truth about me. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of this world, and I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And then in John 17, Jesus lets us hear his great prayer. We're his friends. He allows us in the scripture to listen in to his prayer to the Father on the night of his betrayal, hours before the cross. And as we listen in, Jesus tells us his friends, his purposes, his goals, why he came, what he's asking God for, his own glorification, and the salvation of the church. He prays, Father, keep them, keep all my friends, and sanctify them, and unite them, and glorify them, my friends. And he says, I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me. I pray for my friends, not those who hate me and reject me.
And in this connection, with all these deep spiritual truths, that even the disciples who'd been with Jesus for 3 years could only bear the night before the cross, Jesus even teaches them about the circumcision, the mutual indwelling of the Father and the Son in the Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 10, part of this same speech to his disciples. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Believe me. Do you understand? Have you learned your lessons sufficiently that you get this? My friends. And Jesus is saying this, all these things, to his friends because we are his friends. This is very different when we think of Samson and Delilah. Now there's a contrast. She said to him, tell me where your great strength lies. And she said, if you don't, it shows that you don't really love me. To use the language of our text, you're not really my friend. Because if you were my friend, you'd tell me your secrets. And of course, that's not friendship. And you know that she was going to betray him. That's manipulation. And that's not the sort of way you use friendship or abuse it or pretend to it. Amos 3 verse 7 explains the true friendship with God. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Without manipulation, you're my friends, especially in the Old Testament, the prophets. Here is my plan and purpose. And if you read the Bible and look out for this, you may well know who in Scripture, what biblical figure is especially and most repeatedly called the friend of God. It's Abraham, 2 Chronicles 20. Isaiah 41, James 2. Abraham is the friend of God. Why? Because he believes. The great father of the faithful. And you know God's friendship through faith. And then, what does God say concerning Abraham, the friend of God? Here's Genesis 18, verse 17. Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? And he was referring there to the impending destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham's my friend. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? No, because he's my friend. So he tells Abraham. Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be destroyed with fire and brimstone from heaven because of their homosexuality. One of the things that God tells his friends and his enemies don't like to hear. And the revelation of God's will is the way in which
The covenant is realized between believers and their seed. Because God told Abraham about that. And Abraham told his household, including his children. And that was the way in which God kept his covenant with him. And remember, too, whenever the judgment of the world is kept back, Satan seeks to do that because he realizes this is the way in which you block the covenant, humanly speaking, or satanically speaking. God reveals his secret to his friends. The covenant is realized as the church preaches the truth and as Christian parents teach their children. We're God's friends. We pass on the word to his friends and God realizes the covenant. And this teaches us too the way in which the truth is communicated in the church and from father and mother to son and daughter. It's in an atmosphere of love, friendship, without beating people over the head with the truth. You remember that Paul makes this statement several times in his epistles, though with slight variation and time to time. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant. I don't want you not to know this. I would not have you to be ignorant. What he's saying, in effect, is, you're my friends. I'm telling you important secrets. And when God says that through Paul, he says, you're my friends. I don't want you to be ignorant about me, so I'm going to tell you about Christian liberty or the salvation of Jews and Gentiles or whatever it is in the context. And there's many, many times where Paul says this. And in a slightly different context, here is Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul is praying to God that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, and then he mentions five things, and they keep working up. One, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, so that two, Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, so that ye three, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth all knowledge. That's number four. So that five, ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And when God fills us, is in us by his Spirit, so that we know him, that's a greater and greater revelation to us of friendship, because the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father, which means that all the evil things like hatred and envy, lust and pride, those things in us are the enemies of enjoying friendship with God. And in its context, this word of friendship in John 15 includes other elements. Here's verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends. I'm about to lay down my life for you. And this is a general principle. Love for friends, laying down his life for friends, is also not only a description of what Jesus did for us, but what we are to do or to be willing to do. Christ's death for us, atonement for sins, reconciliation with God, showing his love towards us, proving his friendship towards us. Verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Chosen or elected to apostleship, the 11 in this instance, to salvation, and therefore a proof of their eternal election. And here Jesus is not saying, you are my friends because you used your free will properly. You are my friends because I have chosen you You have not chosen me, Jesus said. It wasn't of your will. I chose you and made you my disciples. And in this apostleship, I have chosen you so that you will bring forth fruit. You will bring forth permanent fruit. Your fruit will remain. And the fruit of the believer, that's an encouraging word too, because you think, what fruit have I got? What have I ever done in my life? And whatever I do, I think I've done something. And then the next thing you know, it all falls to bits. Jesus says to his true disciples, your fruit will remain. There is fruit, even though you don't think there's any. And at least some of it will remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Friendship, laying down your life, chosen to this friendship. In my friendship, you produce fruit. Because you're my friends, I answer your prayers. And Jesus says, I call you friends. Henceforth, I call you not servants, but I have called you friends. And you understand that this call is his calling us friends because we really are friends. And I'm calling you friends, and I'm saying this to you because I want you to know that this is how I think of you. This is how I speak of you. And I say this to your face, as it were. I've made you my friend. And I want you not to doubt it or to think that it'd be too much to be friends with Jesus and that you're too humble and lowly and all the rest of it. You need to be assured, deep down in your heart, that you are and always will remain my friend. And to this end, Jesus says, I will give you the Holy Spirit. When the Comforter is come, Pentecost, 40 plus days away now, 50 plus days now, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And he shall testify of me that I am your friend. And he will testify that Jesus laid down his life for us on the cross, that he chose us before the foundation of the world. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And he testifies to us of his plans and purposes, that I'm going to save a church with Jews and Gentiles fully equal, that I'm going to sum up everything in heaven and on earth in myself. That's what Jesus tells us in Ephesians 1 verse 10. Because behind the word friends stands the constant, unchangeable, and eternal love and favor of God for us in Jesus Christ. You're my friends. I smile toward you like the way friends do. It's good to see you. That's human beings. God doesn't speak to us like that because we're friends. And he's Lord. It's not just matey. It's true friendship and lordship. But there is a smiling face and deep affection in the Almighty for us. And then the truth about friendship with God is not only he has this attitude towards us, this is how he thinks about us, for Christ's sake, and only in his Son, of course, but there's a powerful grace inside us testifying to this truth. And that same Holy Spirit, in a different aspect of his work, changes us more and more into the character of friends so that we live as God's friends. Because although I haven't time to explain and explore this now, we all realize and feel this, all this word about friendship. And look at the way I live. I entertain evil thoughts about God. I live this way. Sometimes I'm ashamed of Jesus Christ, ashamed of my friend. And God makes us more and more into friends, though far from perfect friends, by the means of grace. He gives us the Old and the New Testament for us to read, meditate upon, listen to in the preaching, and love it. And through the preaching of the gospel, God in Jesus Christ speaks to us as friends. Grace, mercy, and peace, he says to us. And he says too that in my good providence, I brought you to church as my friends to encourage you to live friendly towards me. And Jesus Christ as Lord speaks also to our children in the catechism class, including the youngest ones. I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. I have called you friends. Everything I've heard from the Father, I make known to you. And in the sacraments, Jesus Christ comes to us and washes his friends with water as a sign of the blood that washes us from our sins. He addresses us as friends, adult friends, when he brings us to the table to eat and drink his flesh and blood as the true nourishment of the soul. And the great implication of Christ's friendship with us concerns the life of the Holy Trinity. God's incomprehensible, far off, and he can only tell us the deepest things about himself, sometimes in a little bit roundabout way. You have to see through it who God is in himself. The incarnate second person. If we're friends with the incarnate second person, therefore, we're friends of the triune God. And the Father and the Son live in perfect love and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Look for this in John 15, verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I made known unto you. We're the friends of Jesus because Jesus tells us his secrets. And we're the friends of Jesus because he doesn't just say, I've told you my secrets. He says, all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Huh. So knowing Christ's purposes makes us Christ's friends. If we know the Father's purposes, we're Christ's friends. But surely knowing the Father's purposes means that we're also friends of the Father. And Jesus says, knowing me, fellowship, friendship with God. John 15, verse 26. When the Comforter is come, there's the third person of the Trinity, whom I, second person, will send unto you from the Father, whether that's the triune God or the first person, even the Spirit of truth, third person, which proceeds from the Father, first person, he, first person, shall testify of me, second person. Huh? I'm your friend, and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are telling you the truth, testifying. We're the friends of the one true God. And that's why, once the deity of Jesus Christ is lost, all you've got, and this is apostate Christendom when it gets really corrupt, is you have Unitarianism, only one person in the Godhead, and you have that in liberal Protestantism, when the church has no purpose and practically no members, and it's the judgment of God upon them and they deserve it for their apostasy, or else God gives over formerly Christian lands that apostatize, prove unfaithful, and he gives them up to Unitarianism in a different form, through the sword or the high birth rate of Islam. You didn't want to know fellowship with me in Jesus Christ and the Trinity. Now you're left with a cold, dead Unitarianism, where there is no friendship. It's only subjection, down on your knees to Allah. He's a far off, remote God. And you hope that your works are good enough to earn your way to all the virgins. Here's Lord's Day 8. How does God make us his friends? Well, God the Father creates us in Adam. Then comes the fall and sin and death. And so you read of God the Son and our redemption, the price of the cross paid by the perfect obedience of our Savior. And third, God the Holy Ghost and our sanctification, who takes the redemption purchased by Jesus 2,000 years ago, applies it to us and sets us apart. That's what sanctification means. Sets us apart from the ungodly world as friends. Far from perfect friends, but still friends. And that points us, question answer 25, points us to the friendship that there is in God. There's one divine essence, and the Father possesses all that divine essence. The Son possesses all that divine essence, and the Spirit possesses all one essence, that one essence. And that means that they all perfectly indwell each other, so close, so intimate, knowing each other exhaustively all the time without even, so to speak, having to think about it, because they share the one divine being. And therefore God must be fellowship and friendship. And God sent Jesus to reveal God, who's a God of love and communion. And he says to us, you're my friends. And this living with Jesus, our third and final point, means, according to this perspective and God's truth, you live as a friend of his. You obey him. You are my friends, verse 14 says, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now, an earthly friend wouldn't speak like that to you. You're my friend if you do everything I ever tell you. That's not a friendship, that's a tyrant. But Jesus is friend and Lord. And he, as Lord, says, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And therefore, Jesus exposes his hypocritical friends who say, I'm a friend of Jesus, but don't do, and tells us that obedience is the way of enjoying his friendship. And in verse 15, when he talks about everything I've heard of the Father, I make known to you. What do friends do? They listen. They learn. And then in verse 16, he says, I have ordained you and chosen you and appointed you to bring forth fruit. And that's what friends do. They dwell in Jesus and bring forth fruit and pray. And one last thing, living as friends, according to this portion of John 15, friends of Christ, involves necessarily living as friends with our brothers and sisters in the church. And there are three verses in 12 through 17, the central part of this chapter, that speak of this. And each time they speak of it, they use the same word, and that word is love. Verse 12, this is my commandment to my friends, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Well, how much? Verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There's a hard one. Verse 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. And this is Trinitarian Christianity, the only Christianity there is. You live as a Trinitarian, knowing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you live as the friends of Christ and friends of one another. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, forgive us our debts for our unfriendliness, for the resentment and enmity that is in us when things don't go our way and we're angry with thee, when we disobey, when we refuse to pray or confess our sins. Have mercy upon us because of our evil natures, our wicked choices, our rebellions. And we ask, Lord God, that thou would show thyself as a perfect, gracious friend in Jesus and forgiving sins and helping us, a weak, shameful people, through Jesus our Lord. Amen.